I'm glad that you told me that the younger group goes out to their classes during our lesson tonight, because as I was driving in, I saw an automobile that was full of children, and it had a bumper sticker that said, "Honk if one falls out." And I would have otherwise thought that maybe we forgot to honk. I didn't know. I have friends with me tonight, some of my very best friends, the Redard family, Danny and his wife Trina, and Tony Mangus, that was a member here, and James Whitworth, and some of my very best friends are here tonight. My brother, sitting on the front right here, Cecil, maybe you haven't seen him in a while, and it is wonderful to see you, my home people. This is absolutely tremendous for me, and I want to thank you for the invitation. I'm glad that I'm here. I'm glad that you're here. And you're going to have to put up with just a few moments tonight, if you will. Just a few moments tonight of some memory things and some personal things, if you do not mind. Jim, when he invited me to speak tonight, had no way of knowing, I suppose, that he was stirring in my mind memories of nearly 50 years ago. It was in this auditorium that I heard the gospel. It wasn't the first time that I heard the gospel, but it was the most impactful. Brother Jim McDonald was standing right here where I'm standing now. I believe that there's new carpet and maybe a new system, intercom. And I heard for the most impactful time and the most memorable time about my Lord and Savior who died for me and died for you. I heard the story of the old rugged cross. And I heard that he died for me. And that I'm a sinner. And that I needed to straighten out my life. And I needed to come to him. And I needed to obey him. And so it was. My mother always got here early so she could sit on the back row. And I see that we have others that have gotten here early tonight. And so we raced people for that privilege, but I sat on that back row, and I remember very well watching my brother, Cecil, walk down this aisle and give his hand to Brother Jim and make the good confession that he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When we become Christians, we do not confess our sins. The Bible nowhere says that. The Apostle Paul was trying to do that. He was trying to confess what he had done wrong. And he was told, "Why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." The confession that we make is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I watched my brother do that. And I sat there. And then it wasn't but just a little while longer, several weeks, I suppose. I don't remember exactly. I watched my younger sister. I would have been next, but I watched my younger sister get up from that back aisle and walk down, get up from that back row and walk down this aisle and give the good confession, make the good confession, repenting of her sins and being baptized into Christ. And then something pricked my heart. It was the gospel. And one day, I did the very same thing. I became a Christian. I remember the words that Jim said when he took me into this baptistry. He said, "Now, Keith, you're bigger than I am." And he said, "You may have to help me get you up." And so he dropped me. And I helped him get me up. And I became a Christian, washed by the blood of the Lamb, sanctified by our Lord, cleansed by him, and still serving today. I've fallen occasionally, and we all will, but I still try to do my best in serving him and do what's right by him. Sometimes we slap the Lord around a little bit, but I will never forget those days. I owe much of my preaching, in fact, I would suppose all of it, to Brother Jim McDonald. He taught me, he inspired me, he encouraged me, he didn't manipulate me, but he almost did. He would do anything. My brother went to the University of Texas University of Texas in Austin. And he was at the end of the hippie generation, long hair. And I wanted to be like him. And Brother Jim said, "You don't want to do that. let me give you an alternative. You want to go to a multi-unit dwelling. Now, he didn't use those words. He was frank. Over in Timpson, Texas. Now, there's a big difference between Timpson, Texas and Austin, Texas. And the multi-unit dwelling that he took me to over there was a nursing home. And he said, now, this is where you're going to live. And I said, okay, I think I can do that. And I did. And I began preaching the gospel of Christ at Timpson, Texas, living in a nursing home. Now, I want to tell you, if you've never lived in a nursing home, there's nothing dishonorable. They can be wonderful places. We had some folks that were members of the Lord's church that owned the place. They gave me a deal. It was sad to see some of our people go. You know, we must go one day. We must go. That's an appointment that every one of us has. We must go. Some of you have recently lost loved ones, and some that are very precious, and we must go. And in the middle of the night at that nursing home, there was a loud muffler. Now, we knew one of two things when we heard that muffler, because we had experienced it before. The first thing we would do at 2 o'clock in the morning would be to get up, and we would stand in our robes at our respective doors in the nursing home. And we would look down, and here were octogenarians, those that were older than that, all lining themselves in their doorway. And we were waiting on the door at the end of the hall to open without loud muffler, the loud sound that woke us all up. And they would open the door, but yet we would look around and there was one doorway empty. And the hearse would unload its stretcher and roll it down and roll itself into the room as we watched from our doorway and roll itself back. We're all preparing for that. It is something that you and I must prepare for. And that's why we're here tonight. We're here to die the death. We're here to prepare ourselves in worship to God and prepare ourselves for a better place. This life will only let us down. You know what the Apostle Paul said about this life? He said, if we give our hope in this life, we're of all men most miserable. You want to live a miserable life? Put all of your hopes in this lifetime. Good luck on that, and good luck on that final day. I remember my first preaching the gospel here. I preached, right? I was nervous. Very. I still am. Every time I stand before a group such as you, familiar group, and I know that a prophet, I'm no prophet, but a prophet has no honor in his own country and among his own countrymen. And I'm not a prophet, but I can this much understand a little bit of that. I want to do okay. I want to do okay for my Lord and for you and for you. But I never will forget my first preaching of the gospel of Christ here. Never. And we were doing it on a Wednesday night, just as we are tonight. And there were supposed to be two other guys that were doing this, or maybe three. And everybody called in sick, except me. I didn't get the memo. And I preached that night. I got the invitation wrong. And I preached several times after that right here from this podium. And I never will forget some of the comments that people made. They were gracious, many of them. But we had a song leader that day and time, and I loved him dearly to the day of his death. He said, I want to tell you something about your preaching. I said, what's that? He said, you fiddle with your watch too much. He said, I counted the times. You preached for 21 minutes, and you fiddled with your watch 16 times. Well, that's constructive. I appreciate him very much. And I talked to another lady not too long ago, and I said, you know, I'm going back, and I'm going to preach at a place that I've not preached in 40 years. Do you know how long it's been since I've been here 40 years? I said, I'm going back, and I'm going to preach at a place that I have not preached at in 40 years. She said, you mean after the last debacle? And I said, there was no debacle. Was there a debacle? Do you remember a debacle? I would hope that there is no memory of any debacle. But I have fond memories for all of you and fond memories for this place. One of the things that I absolutely fondly remember, and I want to talk to you tonight about, if I can run the mechanics here, I want to talk to you tonight about some of the favorite passages that I have. I don't know if that's going to work or not. Okay. Okay, there, man.
Yeah.
Okay, good. Thank you. Thank you. He had already pushed it. Thank you. So I want to talk to you tonight about some of my favorite passages in just a moment. But forgive me if you give me just a little bit more time. One of the fond memories that I have of this place is Brother Jim, and being such a wonderful teacher of the gospel of Christ and a good man. I remember us going to breakfast and having wonderful talks with other preachers in Lufkin, Texas. I remember his golden Honda Accord that we would go in. If it wasn't a golden car, or if it wasn't a Honda, forgive me, that's the way I remember it. It should have been. But I will say I remember those things about him. I remember Betty's cooking. It was wonderful. She cooked in a very high class way. We never could quite figure out why she cooks things so well. We thought perhaps it was the rum, but somebody corrected us and said that was absolutely not true. And so we don't know how she did. But I remember all of those things vividly, vividly, just as much as it were yesterday. And I remember a radio broadcast that we had here called Religious Questions and Bible Answers. How many of you remember that? It was wonderful. Not when I was on it, but when they were on it, it was wonderful. I used to listen every... Did you know one of the professors, the head of the science department at Angelina College, let out his class at 9 o'clock so that he could go to his office and listen from 9 to 9:30 to these guys? It was the longest running radio broadcast, Mr. Darrell Yates told me, in Lufkin, Texas ever on KRVA, and people listened to it over and over, and it was wonderful. And we learn so much, and I learn so much. You learn a lot when people disagree with you. And people called in all the time. It was a radio program. People called in, and they disagreed with us. I hosted it for a while after that. I was no good compared to them, but people disagreed with us. I remember Jim, and I remember Carl Allen, who was buried not too long ago, and his portion of his service was right here. And I remember listening to them. And somebody would call in with a question, and I thought, my goodness, how are they going to answer that? I couldn't answer it. I was too young, and even now I probably couldn't answer it. But I said, how are they going to answer that? And they would come up with some of the most wonderful answers, gospel Bible answers, that you've ever heard in your life. And I remember one apostolic preacher, and I remember this very vividly, when they said, well, how are you going to answer that? He kept on asking Jim and Carl, how are you guys going to answer that? And they gave him a wonderful Bible answer. And that was the name of the program, Religious Questions, Bible Answers. And do you know what his response was? Nothing for just a moment. And then the next portion of his response was this: I have beans burning on the stove, gotta go. And he hung up. And that was it. And those were wonderful times, wonderful times. And then I remember at least two things that have stuck with me that I heard Jim MacDonald say. And I don't mean to embarrass you, Jim. I'm embarrassing him. I'm sorry, but I don't mean to embarrass you, Jim. But I remember very well a couple of things that he said, and I just want to tell you about those. We had a meeting down in Jasper, Texas. The congregation here had a tent meeting down there. We put up that tent, and we didn't have any electricity, and there were not the generators that you have now, and there was a convenience store next door, just a small little country store. And when we went there, Jim said, I think we can use their plug. Surely they would let us. And we went there, and it was a wonderful black couple that owned that store. And he said, could we borrow your electricity for our tent meeting here? And I believe the Jasper congregation, that probably still going on, started from this tent meeting. And the old couple responded, yes, absolutely. You can plug in your electricity here anytime. And I remember their question. They said, can we come to your services? And they were talking about we being black. Can we come to your services? And Jim said, don't you know that our God is colorblind? And I will never, ever forget that. It was such a gracious, wonderful thing. And I remember him preaching the funeral of a young man who was not a Christian. And the family was so distraught. And I didn't know what to say to them. And I listened to him say, and he said in that funeral service, that we are neither creator nor are we judge. That is not our business. Amen. Amen. And there are many, many more things. I'm going to get away from that and not embarrass him anymore, except to do one thing. Am I the only one in this entire congregation that seems to not have aged? I just don't quite understand that. But this was right after a radio broadcast when Jim and I, and I was very fortunate to study with him, when Jim and I were together years ago in his formative years, preaching the gospel here. Y'all remember that? I welcome y'all to Centralia, Texas, by the way. Come visit us. This picture is a picture taken 100 years ago at the Grand Ole Opry Building, Ryman Auditorium in Nashville, Tennessee. And the gentleman that is preaching for this group of crowd is a fellow by the name of N.B. Hardiman of the Freed Hardeman University. He is and was the author of the Tabernacle Sermons series and have long since, of course, passed away. But this is what a Church of Christ, quote unquote, this is what a gospel meeting looked like in 1922 and 1923. Isn't that wonderful? Tony Mangus and I flew up this past weekend to Nashville, to the Ryman Auditorium, and I stood as close as I could to the very place that that was taken, and there it is. And I would say that although our churches do not look this sparse, they don't look anything like the first picture I showed you, and they probably look a little bit more like this picture than that. What has changed that's carried people away from the gospel of Christ? What has changed that's carried us away from our interest in our soul salvation and what God wants us to do? Brother Alexander Campbell was, of course, one of our pioneer preachers and very instrumental in the start of the restoration and restoring back the church. And Alexander Campbell got to do something that no gospel preacher would ever be allowed to do today. Alexander Campbell stood before Congress and he preached the gospel of Christ in a joint session of the United States Congress in 1850. Did you know that? Several preachers did, and he was chosen to do that. And I've often wondered, well, if I were chosen to do that, preach the gospel in a joint session of the United States Congress, what would I preach on? And I would obviously pick some of my favorite passages. And there's some wonderful ones out there. Absolutely tremendous. In fact, the Bible's full of them. So full that as I was getting together my lesson for you tonight, I sat down about 2 hours ago and I did away with at least half of it. And I realized we would be here all night. But let me just show you some of those that just piqued my interest. Alexander Campbell could have dealt with God's creation. How that he created the earth and everything that is in it, and the heavens and everything that you know about in 6 days. Now, if you don't believe that those are literal days, and by the way, it would be 9 years after Alexander the Campbell would preach to Congress, 9 years that the book would be written that had to do with the origin of the species. It was timely. He could have dealt with God's creation. You know, a lot of our older members, and a lot especially of the denomination world members, try to make excuses, tried back then, years ago, to make excuses for the Bible. If you talk to some old, old people today, especially denominationalists, you will hear them talk about the gap theory. You will hear them talk about the day-age theory. And the reason is that they were trying to counteract what was so-called science. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said, it is so-called science. And they didn't know another way. There was nothing like we know today as what is called creation science. And so we know better today. The science has caught up on our side. Be proud of it. Be proud of it. Not too long ago, someone came along, scientists did, and they discovered something that was amazing. They said this, that, you know, we can prove that within the last 10 or so thousand years, that all of us came from one woman. And they jokingly called her Mitochondria Eve. Because you see, the mitochondria in your body, you do not get from your father, you get from your mother only. And they recognize that. We are all from one woman. And then they realized what they did and said all of a sudden, wait a minute, that will not work. So they entered an ape DNA and got us back a few hundred thousand years, and that's not far enough back. And so they would say, well, somebody said, well, explain this discovery here. Well, it's simple. There was some catastrophic event that happened that only left one man and one woman. And that's where we're all from. Oh, how they will go around mountains of grace and mountains of truth to get to their belief and their blind faith. And over in the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter, when the Lord was giving the Ten Commandments, he tells us that those days were very literal. Remember to keep the Sabbath holy, work and get everything done during 6 days of the week. But the seventh day is a day of the rest to honor to your Lord God. On that day, no one may do any work, not you, your son or daughter, your male or female slaves, your animals, or foreigners living in your cities. The reason is this, that in 6 days, the Lord made everything, the sky and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And on the seventh day, he rested. Always understand that our Lord has told us, if not in Genesis 1, and he was telling us all along in Exodus 20, that the days of creation, those 6 days of creation, are actual literal days, or the Sabbath day rest he commanded to the Jew meant nothing. Alexander Campbell could have talked about that. He could have said, we all started out as vegetarians. I do not know if we have any vegetarians in our group today. But did you know we all started out as vegetarians? Over in the book of Genesis, the first chapter, the Lord had commanded that they were able to eat of vegetables. God said, look, I've given you all the plants that have grain for seeds and all the trees whose fruits have seeds in them. They will be food for you. I've given all the green plants as food for every wild animal, every bird of the air, and every small crawling animal. Even the animals were vegetarians. Now, some might have cheated. We don't know. Some people might have smelt meat and decided to eat it, but it was not something that God gave them to eat. But I want to read to you something that happened when they came off of the ark. After the fall of man, Genesis 9 and verse 1, then God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, have many children, grow in number and fill the earth. Every animal on earth, every bird in the sky, every animal that crawls on the ground, and every fish in the sea will respect and fear you. I have given to you these. Everything that moves, everything that is alive is yours for food. And the Bible says that at that moment, after they got off the ark and realized that now they could eat meat, that the animals were scared of them. We were all vegetarians for 1,650 years. Did you know? Well, Alexander Campbell certainly could have had a wonderful, fodderous time had he spoken those words before Congress. He could have dealt with the fall of man. The fact that very early on God said that man had fallen and he was evil continually and doing things that he ought not to do. In the book of Genesis, the 6th chapter, the Lord saw that human beings on the earth were very wicked and that everything they thought about was evil. He was sorry he had made human beings on the earth, one translation says. It repented God, another translation says, that he had made man. I love Isaiah, the prophet. He's a wonderful guy. If you want to read a wonderful prophet, read Isaiah. Isaiah talks about Jesus and him being our suffering servant. He talks about Jesus and how by his stripes we are healed. He talks about Jesus and how he is our Messiah. He talks about Jesus. And you know one of the things Isaiah said about Jesus that I love? He said there would be nothing in him that you could see that would make you appeal to him. That Jesus would not be good looking. Isaiah. You know how good-looking people end up. They're charismatic. They go down to South America or to other places. They carry thousands of people down there. They preach for them. They bring them into a tizzy. And they have them drink purple Kool-Aid and all die. But of Jesus, there was nothing in his visage, Isaiah said, that would make you want him like that. Every picture I've ever seen, he has hippie hair and good-looking fella. And I would say to you that if he walked into this auditorium, we would probably not recognize him. Isaiah said this also in Isaiah 64, when Israel had become as bad as they had, his people had become as bad as they had. Isaiah said that the best of your righteousness, they become hypocrites. I understand that. He was talking to them, but I feel this way too. Isaiah said, the best of man's righteousness is his filthy rags. That's the best they could do. Isaiah 64:6. My wife travels a lot. She's in New York City right now. She always leaves with one note. Would you please wash the dishes before I come home? And I said, yes, ma'am. When are you coming home? So I'll always time it down for the last 2 or 3 hours and hope she doesn't come home late. And invariably there's an oldish rag in that sink or two, and by the time I get to it, I just soon burn it and clean it. They stink. Isaiah said to this hypocritical people, this is the best of your righteousness. The best you can do. We can be as filthy rags sometimes. We really can. Not only that, and that's something that Alexander Campbell could have preached to Congress about, how wicked we can be sometimes and how bad we are sometimes. But he could also have preached something about Jehu. I love this passage. It's scriptural. 2 Kings 9 and verse 20, the lookout reported, he has reached them, but he isn't coming back either. The driving is like that of Jehu, son of Nimshi. He drives like a maniac. I have a good friend right here that drives me around. I call him every now and then Jehu. But I want to tell you that Jehu drove, he could have preached on bad driving if he had wanted to. It's a scriptural thing, you know. Probably wouldn't be an extensive sermon. And then he could have preached on the Ethiopian eunuch. You know the story of the Ethiopian eunuch? It's one of my favorites. Oh, I love the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. He had run all those miles in a chariot over in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. Yes, you know that Ethiopian eunuch, and you know him well. He had done all of that in order to come to Jerusalem to worship. Ethiopian. Ethiopian means a man of burned countenance. He was likely a black man. He had come to all this. He might have been a Jew. He might have been a proselyte. But he wasn't a Gentile fully, because they wouldn't be saved for two chapters later in Acts 10. And so we know he didn't qualify under that. And so in Acts 8th chapter, you remember Philip going and listening to him reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, I thought that's a little strange. He's riding along reading out loud. Do you sit around reading out loud? I was in San Diego not real long ago at the airport, and there was a bolster there, and there was a man that was sitting there, looked like he had just purchased the book, and he was sitting there and he was reading out loud. And people were giving him about a 10-foot berth around him. Me too. We just don't do that today. But if you read the ancients, if you read the old, you'll realize that some of them talk about some odd behavior. And you know what odd behavior they're talking about? They're talking about the odd behavior in the fact that every now and then someone would read to himself. Augustine talked about a fella, and he said he does something crazy. He reads silently. Times have changed. This man was reading Isaiah the prophet, and he read it where Philip could hear him. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. His generation, who shall declare? For his life is taken from the earth. He did it on purpose. He could have defended himself. He did not. He could have opened his mouth. He did not. He had already done that. People tried him over and over. John 8, the woman taken in adultery. They did this trying Jesus. Matthew 22, they brought him some scenarios. Here's a woman who's been married to all of these men in the resurrection. Who's she going to be married to? Who's going to be her husband? Jesus answered all of those. He put them to silence. They tucked their tails and walked away. He could have done that, and he didn't. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Isaiah. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this of himself, or of some other? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And they went on their way, and they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, behold, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? It's amazing to me. People say, you guys over in the Church of Christ, you preach baptism. You need to preach Jesus. Listen what it says. He as they went on their way, they came into certain water. He preached to him in verse 35, Jesus. And the next thing the Ethiopian eunuch said was this, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? And he said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he said. What a wonderful confession, the same confession that you and I make right before we're baptized into Christ. How many of you have done that? Maybe we have some here tonight that haven't done that. The sermon's not over yet. But you can come. You could interrupt us if you wanted to. I've had that happen. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down in the water. And so it is that Alexander Campbell could have preached a wonderful sermon on the Ethiopian eunuch. Yes, he could have, and it would have been a wonderful, wonderful sermon, absolutely, but he didn't. He didn't. I love the prophets. Isaiah would have been a tremendous lesson. We do not know exactly what happened to Isaiah, but do you know what our Jewish friends say? Over in the book of Hebrews 11, there are people, a list of people, that the Bible says the world is not worthy of. World's not good enough for these people. And one of them says that there was at least one individual in the Old Testament time that was sawn in two for his faithfulness to God. The Jews tell a story of Isaiah, and they said that's what happened to Isaiah. He was sawn in two by the magistrate because of what he said. We don't know that. We don't know that. But what a wonderful thing preaching on the prophets would have been for Alexander Campbell, had he wanted to do that. But you know what? I'm not talking about this Ethiopian eunuch when I say that I want to tell you about one of my favorite passages. I'm talking about the other Ethiopian eunuch. The other one. The first one. You didn't know there was another one? Why, yes, there is. Over in the Old Testament, yes, there's another Ethiopian eunuch. And this Ethiopian eunuch in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, the 38th chapter, did something that was absolutely tremendous. Jeremiah was a wonderful prophet as well. The boiling cauldron, the almond top that flourished, all of those wonderful images. And now Jerusalem and that area was compassed about again with Babylon. Old Daniel was over in Babylon, Ezekiel was over in Babylon, and Jeremiah, they were all contemporary. Jeremiah stayed back. And now he's the prophet to the people that are still there. And they surround the area, and they cut it off. And they said, Jeremiah, what do we do? The king, Zedekiah. And Jeremiah said, here's what you do. You go and surrender. If you will surrender, not one of you will be harmed. They'll just take you into captivity. But if you put up a fight, all of you will die. We'll all die. And they looked at him, Zedekiah did, and Zedekiah was a fickle excuse for a king. And the ones that were under him came, the princesses that came, and they said unto the king, you know, that kind of talk from that kind of man, I'll tell you about him. He's going to destroy our entire army. He's going to cut the morale way down. We want to take him and we want to put him in a cistern. And the king said, do it. And they took him and they put him in a cistern, a well, and buried him down. And the Bible says that there was no water in that cistern, but there was mud. and he bogged down in the mire. And it must have been a long way down because they let him down with ropes into that cistern. They just didn't dump him off in there. I would think that Jeremiah would have probably been at the lowest point of his life. Have you ever been there? He needed a Savior. He needed someone to help him. No one was there. No one would help him. And then there was one man by the name of Ebed-Melech. And the Bible says in Jeremiah 38, now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, the Ethiopian eunuch, the original, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, this Ethiopian eunuch came to him and said to him, "Don't you know that they're killing the prophet of God? Let me go down and let me get Jeremiah out of that cistern. We're all starving. There's no bread. He's going to die. Nobody's going to feed him anyway. Let me get the prophet of God. You want to watch out how you treat prophets? How you treat prophets, you know?" After Elijah had handed off his mantle to Elisha, Elisha was going along, and there were some young men or children that called him a bald-headed prophet. Now, they might have been talking about him being bald-headed. Nothing wrong with that. Or more appropriately, probably they were talking about him being stupid. The bald-headed idiot of God. And do you know what Elisha did? He called out to God to avenge. And God sent two bears out of the woods and mauled over 40 of those youths because of what they did to the prophet. You need to watch what you do to a prophet. And they had taken Jeremiah, whom was appointed a prophet by God. And they said, "Jeremiah, come with us." And they put him in the bottom of the cistern, and he sunk up, we don't know how far, he sunk up in the mire with no water and no hope. His life would have been over except for one man. A black man, the sermon's not over. By the name of Ebed-Melech, a Gentile, an Ethiopian eunuch that went to the king and said, "We've got to get him out of there. That's God's prophet." And the king, fickle again, said, "You take with you some men, 30 of them, and you go down there and you get Jeremiah out of that cistern." And they went down and they put ropes and they tied ropes. They tied these soft things around the ropes and they put it down to Jeremiah and called out to him. They said, "Jeremiah, now, when that comes down to you, you put it around you. You put it under your arm holes and we're going to lift you out." And they lifted and lifted and lifted, and dirty, muddy Jeremiah was saved. He came out of that pit. He had a Savior that day, you see. The king said, "Come see me." He went to see the king. He said, "I want you to tell me what's going to happen." He said, "You'll just kill me." He said, "No, I promise you I won't." He said, "Here's what's going to happen. The exact same message that I gave you before I went down into that pit, I'm telling you again. If you don't surrender, all of us will die." Now that is the Ethiopian eunuch. And I will tell you frankly that this man, Alexander Campbell, could have very well used that as a sermon. Isn't that a good sermon? It's a wonderful story. It's God. It's Bible. It's history. It's tremendous. It gives us hope in some humanity somewhere that's going to turn for God in the right way. And I know our time is about to go, but let me just, and you better be happy that I cut out 6 of these. But let me give you a couple more. Over in the book of Matthew, the 26th chapter, over in Matthew 26, one of my favorite things. "And behold, one of them that were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword." We know from one of the other writers that this is Peter. They were coming after Jesus, and when they did, he stretched out his hand with a sword, and he come down, and I'm sure Malchus tried to glance a bit, and it cut off his ear. Jesus said, put up your sword. He said, don't you know something? Then said to Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Or thinkest thou that I cannot beseech my Father, and he shall even now send me more than 12 legions of angels? 12 legions of angels. We sing that song. He could have called 10,000 angels. When they were beating him with my stripes that I deserve, he could have called 10,000 angels. When they were taking those whips that had parsets of metal or bone on the end of them, and they beat him and they beat him, he could have called 10,000 angels. As a matter of fact, he says here that he actually could call 72,000 angels, 12 legions of at least 6,000 per legion. When they were spitting on him, he could have called 72,000 angels. Now I want to tell you, in 2 Kings 19, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. One of them. He could have called 72,000. I can just imagine how that the angels of God must be watching this. By the way, Peter said they look into the things. They wanted to look into things that you and I already know. I can just imagine they were sitting there thinking, God, if you will just say the word, they can fly quickly, we know from the Old Testament. Very quickly. They could have been there. If you'll just say the word. And Jesus was led like a sheep to the slaughter and opened not his mouth. He could have called 10,000 angels. And not only that, but Alexander Campbell could have preached on the most famous of all passages, John 3:16. What a wonderful passage. You know it. You know it. We know it. And it's wonderful. And my favorite passage of all of the... We're almost done. My favorite passage of all of the Bible rests in the book of Romans, the 5th chapter. I preached a wedding one time. It was in a brush arbor, literally in a brush arbor. We went out and the podium was there. And we moved the podium, and it had been there for about 150 years, and the bottom of it just collapsed. And it was a beautiful, old, rustic place that they had in the middle of nowhere at a cemetery. And they did something I'd never seen before at a funeral. At a wedding. I get those mixed up sometimes. They did something I've never seen before. And that is that they had a Bible sitting there on a stand, and they announced to everybody coming up, and it had a sign, what we want you to do is highlight your favorite passage and sign it. And I flipped over to Romans the 5th chapter and verse 7, and I highlighted the passage, and I signed this. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. For a peradventure for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God commendeth his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we could do nothing for ourselves, not die for ourselves, when we're in the bottom of Jeremiah's pit, in the bottom of the cistern, covered in mire of sin, he died for us. I love that. Much more than being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. But you know what Alexander Campbell chose? He chose John 3 and not verse 16 to speak before Congress. But John 3 and verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I want to close today by asking you if you know a gentleman by the name of John Brazelton Wright. You know him. He's gone on now, but he was a custodian down at the school in Hamilton. And John Brazelton Wright had a prized possession, and it was a three and a half year old boy. And he loved him, and they would do things together, and they would stand out the tracks of the train. They would stand out in the backyard, and they would wave. And then one day, his son came down with something that we will probably never see in our lifetime, diphtheria. All of our children, if you have a DTaP or TDAP, you have been immunized for diphtheria. diphtheria came upon you suddenly, it caused a phlegm over your throat, and usually many times you died. And he lost his 3.5-year-old son. He died. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we expect to bury our mothers and fathers. We do not expect to bury our children. And John Brazelton Wright, you know him. You know him. You just don't know that you do. John Brazelton Wright laid down and he cried on his pillow and he cried for many days. And he got up one day and he said, I'm going to write down memories. Memories of my mother and father. Memories that have gone by many years. And memories of my 3.5-year-old son. I'm going to write that down in a song. And then someone came along and said, after they heard the song, we will give you $36 for it. And he sold the song for $36. Precious memories. Unseen angels. Sent from somewhere to my soul. How they linger ever near me. And the sacred past unfold. Precious, precious memories. How they linger. How they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. Precious father, loving mother, fly across the long years. And old home scenes of my childhood in fond memory appears. In the stillness of the midnight, echoes from the past I hear. Old time singing, gladness bringing from the lovely land somewhere. As I travel on life's pathway, know now what the years may hold. As I ponder, hope grows fonder, precious memories flood my soul. Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. This is a precious place for me. A precious place. A precious memory on that back road back there. A precious memory behind this beam over here. A precious memory that's set right here at the foot of this podium. For the last time I saw my mother in her casket, she was right there. And they took her out that door. Precious memories. The Lord has done us well by giving us precious memories. Maybe we have some tonight who have never responded to the wonderful invitation of our Lord. He beckons you. All things are ready. There's a cornucopia of blessings that wait you. Jesus died for you. He's been raised from the dead. He sits at the right hand of God in heaven as man. We have one mediator between God and man, himself man, Jesus Christ, man in heaven as well as God. He knows your every thoughts. He knows your every feelings. He came and experienced everything that you and I do. He's beckoning for you to come. He invites you to come. He extends his invitation. And you can come tonight, and he wants you to. If you need to set your life back with God right, he's here for you. One day, we'll breathe our last. And I don't know where you are in that pit, but you've got a Savior. Won't you come while we stand?